So I would encourage you to turn, if you have a Bible with you, please turn to Romans chapter 6, 3 to 7. I think that the last time, if you were here last year at baptism, you heard me preach from this. And if you were here last year before that, you heard me preach from this, because this is the text of which we cannot wear it out for its value towards baptism. In the few minutes that we have, what is so wonderful about this passage of Scripture is that it displays for us from a doctrinal and theological perspective what we will see as they go under the water and as they rise up again. It says this in Romans 6, 3 to 7. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. When we talk about death, obviously we often think about funerals. And I don't think there is too many of us that would particularly associate a funeral with something being glorious or something being wonderful. I have never in my life been to a funeral that was a celebration. It usually was always sad. It was always troubling to people. There was always stories of a person's life, but it was, in the end, a day of sadness and of mourning. And I believe that death is rightly lamented. Death is certainly a time of sorrow. More so just because of a life that has been lost, maybe a loved one that we care for deeply, you will never see again. But even on a grander scale than that is the fact that what death is a reminder of the outcome of sin. Not particularly of the sin of an individual, but because Adam sinned, death came through one man. And death, therefore, came to all. And so we die. It is a reminder of the fact that we do not overcome it. That sin is one that has brought death upon the earth. So we cry at a funeral. We cry for a loved one that is lost, who we will never see again. But can we think of death as something positive? Can we think of dying as great and of even glorious? I believe that we can, but it comes in that context of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That through Jesus Christ, through his one death, there was something glorious that was going on. And it produced a glorious change. See, Jesus died upon the cross to pay the penalty that each and every one of us should have had. Each and every person who is in this room and is in this world should have died upon that cross or died for their sins, because all of us, have sinned against God. And what that means is that we've been disobedient to his law. He is a holy God that demands a holy people. And because we cannot be obedient before him, we cannot be perfect before him, we deserve to pay for the penalty for our sins. But Jesus takes our place and substitutes himself so that through him we may have eternal life. When a person goes under the water, as you will see here today, what you're seeing is the demonstration that death has occurred. And death has occurred to the old self. That there is a death that is taking place, and there is a resurrection. Jesus Christ rose from the dead in order that sin would finally and forever be defeated. So when we come out of the water, it is the rebirth. It is the demonstration of it. It is also a signification of how there is a participation in it. And I don't know how that all works exactly, but what I do know is that when we confess our sins and ask Jesus to forgive us, we somehow are participating in what He has done in His death and His resurrection. And when we celebrate that and demonstrate that in the waters of baptism, we are signifying it. We are participating in it. So I want to take you in this passage, in the few minutes that we have, to talk about how death here is actually a glorious change. If you pay attention and look towards verse 5, he says, "For if we have been united with Christ in Him like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." And what happens in this death is this glorious change of going from a people that are apart and separated from God and now are in unity with Christ. Before we are a Christian, there is this constant conflict. We may be passive in it. We may not be really aware of it. We may not even be particularly engaged in it, but there is. It is like two countries with hundreds of years, of thousands of years of war where there is no peace in sight. Constantly embattled, constantly strained. There's a border between the two nations, and that can never be breached. But because of Christ, that changes. There is a unity that comes where we gain a common identity, where those borders are broken down, where we now share a common passport, where we have a common government, we have a common life together. And He brings us into His fold, into His family, into that relationship with Him. Then also, he says in verse 6 that this glorious change has taken place because the old self was crucified. We know that our old selves are crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Now, the old life signifies the sinful life. The life that was apart from Jesus, that was full of different things that displeased Him. We lived for ourselves. We lived for selfishness. We lived for our own lives. And He tells us that this old life cannot remain. So Jesus kills the old life. We are crucified alongside with Him. And the result is that sin is now brought down to nothing. It has no power over a person. It does not condemn. It does not accuse. It does not control. Because he talks here about this whole idea of enslaving a person. It no longer binds them. You can imagine a person caught up in chains and in shackles and in their body and their feet and their hands and around their neck. Every part of them is enslaved to sin. It controls them and binds them. So that when we want to do things, it always controls our behavior and how we act so that we participate in sin. But he says that this controlling, oppression, ruling is broken by what Christ has done in His crucifixion. So through Jesus, through Christ, and what is demonstrated in baptism, the sin that kills is killed. You can imagine it kind of like having a parasite that is slowly killing you and starting to control you, and you're getting sick and you're getting ill and it's weakening you, and the only way that you can do it is to die. You have to be put into a state where you cease to breathe for a moment or for a few minutes just so that parasite will release itself from you and once it's free from your body, it dies because it needs the host. And what Jesus has done is He goes under the water, we go under the water, and when we come back up, we have been given new life because there is a death that has occurred. We know what water does. You stay under it as a human being. You cannot breathe, you will die. I think of this kind of almost a Hollywood movie scenario. I don't know why this came to my mind this week, but I'll share it, and hopefully it's encouraging. Imagine a terrible, 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 terrible person. A murderer, perhaps a terrorist. And they're going about their terrorist-type activity. I don't know what all terrorists do, but he was being terrorism-like in his actions. But he goes through this horrible ordeal. And he comes to discover that he really doesn't want to be in this life anymore. He wants to get out of it, but he can't. But he's in the midst of an altercation. Something happens. He's in a dangerous situation. And he ends up getting pushed off a cliff into a river below. And he gets swept away and he's left for dead. And everyone thinks he's died. He thinks he's gone. But that's not what happens. He's horribly injured. He's forgotten. And whether he comes out of a coma or he comes back to consciousness after a long period of time, he only vaguely really remembers what's happened, but he realizes that he doesn't want that life that he's had before. But how could he escape it? How could he ever get from under that? It's everything that he knows. But then as he's recovering, as he's found help, no one recognizes him. He finds out that his obituary has already been written. Anyone that he has loved has moved on. Everyone thinks he's dead. Now, every person who does not have a relationship with Christ is really no different than the person I've just described. They are enslaved to sin, and in the sight of God, they are doing every kind of atrocious thing. But through the death of Christ, through the personal death that we have to sin, from turning from it, confessing it, by admitting that we're captured by it, and we participate with Christ in that burial and in that resurrection, we are freed from that old life. So death creates a glorious change. But that glorious change also comes in a glorious life, and it's conditioned upon the death. I would draw your attention to verse 4, where it says, "We are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He talks here about that we might walk in the newness of life. Now, we don't think about death as leading to life, do we? We would all be extremely shocked, dismayed, and maybe even die ourselves if we went to a funeral and the person in the coffin then just got up and said, "Oh, that was kind of interesting," and then went about their life. We'd find that extremely disturbing. We see death as the end. There is no more. It is final. But not in Christ when it comes to salvation. Death needs to happen, of course, so that life can occur. We need to be reborn as something entirely new. And baptism shows that. The waters are drowning. They will kill us. They will steal the breath from our lungs. It steals the breath, though, of our sin. And so we share in his resurrection. Jesus did not remain dead. For a period of time, it was thought to be so. He hangs upon the cross. His life is taken from him. They take him down from the cross. They wrap him in the shrouds of burial. They place him in a tomb, and they close off, and they seal it, and he is left there forever. Expectedly, we would think that in a manner of thinking completely in human terms, we should be able to go back there, roll the stone away, and there he should be, but that is not the case. For Christ has risen from the dead, and he has defeated death, and has accomplished what we could never accomplish ourselves. And when a person emerges from the waters, it is a triumphant, resounding declaration of what Christ has accomplished, and we're sharing in that as he saves us by his life. So when we come back to this terrorist, this evil person who has been declared dead, and he discovers that now he is forgotten, in a sense. He is declared dead. What can he do? He can recreate himself. A new name, a new identity, a new vocation, a new purpose, even physically transform himself. And when we come to know Christ, we have a new identity. and we are changed. And there should be things entirely, at least internal, that are unrecognizable as to who we once were. See, for the believer, death was not the end. The waters do not drown. They wash the filth away. And they give a person a new life. They give them a do-over. Now, what is distinct about this from the illustration I just gave is that in the case of the illustration, the man dies and now he gets to recreate himself. When it comes to the life of a person coming to Christ, it is not ourselves who recreates our own person. It is Christ who does the work. We alone cannot do it. It is He alone and only Him that can. Now, as you witness this baptisms, you may not be a Christian here today. You may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have not asked for forgiveness of your sins. You may even feel the filth of your sin. Maybe you're like Leo, who's searching. And you have not found what you're looking for. You may feel trapped by who you are. You may want to get rid of it, to be someone new, but you have not found the way. And there is good news. You ask Jesus to forgive your sins. You ask Him to recreate you. You ask Him to wash away the old life of sin. You ask Jesus to be your Savior, and He will not turn you away. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, and you have not been baptized, I would encourage you. You need to be. It is an act of obedience. And I believe that if you would go after the service and ask each of the individuals getting baptized today, or anyone here who has been baptized, was it the right decision? Did I have a sense of a difference in my life after it? I'm going to be bold enough to say they will all agree that it was the right decision to make, and their life has now been even more transformed than it already has, if that was even possible. Because we're participating with Christ in something that He's called us to do. It's a wonderful thing. So consider it and pray about it. Let's pray.